We're going to be talking through the book of Titus, and we're going to be focusing on building on a foundation of grace. We're going to be building on a foundation of grace, and today we're going to be doing that by seeking to understand what is our identity. We're going to be seeking to understand and build on this foundation of grace by understanding our identity. Identity is a key concept, a core concept that not only weaves its way through Scripture, but it's one just, it's how we function as people, as individuals. Let me just use a quick analogy to prove that point here for a moment. Just kind of go back in your mind, and I'm stealing this example here from Tim Keller, so if you Google this later and you found out that it didn't originate with me, I am stealing it, I'm admitting it to you now. But just going to go back in your mind here for a moment, go back to 1200 London for a moment, and just kind of picture a big, burly guy walking down the street, and he finds within himself two desires. He finds in himself a desire to be aggressive, to just hurt anyone who disagrees with him, to hurt anyone that the general tells him to hurt. And so he's a warrior, and he is the best of the best warriors. So he finds within himself this desire to be aggressive, and society and culture, his friends and his family, they celebrate this desire. You don't want wimpy warriors, right? You don't be like, oh, I don't know, should we break his arm or not? I mean, back then, you wanted the meanest, toughest, roughest guys. That's how your village stayed safe. So society celebrates this mean, tough guy. But inside of him, he finds another competing desire. He finds a different desire. He finds himself attracted to members of the same sex. He can't bring that desire out. He can't express that identity. He can't live through that. So he kind of suppresses it. He kind of quiets it. He puts it in a box. He never tells anyone about it. He becomes the mean warrior, and society celebrates him for that. Kind of fast forward a moment to New York City, to today's day and age, and you got a big, strong, burly guy, and you got the same things going on in his heart. He wants to hurt anybody who disagrees with him. I don't want to pay for that thing. I'm going to hurt anybody in my way. That desire, that identity of being the big, burly guy who takes what he wants, who hurts anybody, that identity is not celebrated in our culture. You function like that, and the police come, and then they hurt you. But in our culture today, you find yourself with other desires, maybe an attraction to the same sex. That is celebrated. That is important. And here's what I'm going to try to highlight for us this morning. You have an identity, how you perceive yourself. And that identity will determine how you live and function in this world, but that identity is not formed in a vacuum. That identity is not formed in a vacuum. You will have to pick and choose who it is that you listen to as you become who you are. And God's Word has a lot to say about who you are, and as a result of who you are, how you should live your life. When you understand your identity, if you're a Christian, that will dramatically impact how you should live. Now, we're going to be reading Titus 1. If you didn't get there yet, open your Bible, open the Bible in front of you, open up your app, open up your scroll, whatever you got with the Bible, navigate there really quick. We're just going to read the first few verses of Titus chapter 1 as we consider what is our identity and why is it so important and how is that going to affect how we live. Here's what it says. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which, now, depending on your translation, it's going to translate a certain ways. Prepositions are notoriously difficult. NIV says, which leads to godliness. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word, the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Paul, the apostle, that's who it's from, he's writing to his son Titus, and he left Titus in Crete. Crete's not like Lafayette in West Lafayette, Indiana. Great place to live and raise your children. In fact, Paul does something really rare in the next few verses down. He describes the people of Crete. And it's not exactly a glowing recommendation. Verse 12, he says, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And this testimony is true. Cretans are not exactly known for being people who love and worship the Lord. So Paul has placed his son Titus in the faith, his son Titus, there to help raise up and train up godly leaders. And that's what's going to be the focus of this book. Before he does that, before he talks to Titus about this mission, he wants to root everything in who he is. So let's talk about what is an identity and why is it important. What is an identity and then why is it important? Identity is a stable self-image of ourselves and what we think of that identity. It's how we view and understand ourselves, and it forms our thinking, it forms our values, it forms how we live in this world. And as we see Paul write his letters, as we see him write the books of Romans and Ephesians, he always starts with identity statements. We call this in theology the gospel indicatives, the I am statements. And then, after he's rooted in who he is, then Paul begins to write the gospel imperatives. Then go forth and do this. So instead of maybe watching some TV or some sports event or binge-watching on Netflix today, maybe just open up a few of the Pauline epistles and you'll notice how Paul always starts with gospel identity in the beginning. And this letter is truly no different. So it's essential to Paul. In fact, even how we talk to each other, we often start by identity statements. I'm a pastor. I begin to think of my identity and my role. Or you might say, I'm an engineer. Or I'm a new Purdue student. You're thinking of yourself through your identity, through who you are. But what we're going to see just in our time here this morning is that there are two essentially different ways to think through the identity that you have. One comes from the world and one comes from the Scripture, and how your identity is achieved is dramatically different. Because the way that the world assigns identity is it's something that is achieved, not received. Your identity, if you're listening to the world, if you're living that way, then your identity is something that you achieve, not something you receive. But here's the scary thing. Here's the sad thing about that. When your identity is achieved, when it's something that you did, then it's something you can lose. It's something that you can lose. And society, as it tells us our narrative, that we need to achieve our identity, we need to strive for our identity, what it tells us is the most important thing is you must be true to you. Look inside, root around. If you find this in there, be true to you. You've probably heard that plenty of times. Be true to you. But the reality is that's a lie. They may be saying, be true to you. What they really mean is, be true to us. Be true to us. Celebrate the things that we think is important. Do the things that we think. Think the way we think. And friends, if you do that, if you go along that path, brothers and sisters, if you try to achieve your identity, and you do it the way the world does, not only are you going to be deceived, but it is something that you can lose. Let's then think through for a moment some challenges to the way that the world assigns identity. So if identity from the world, just kind of my postulate here, is that it's something that you achieve, it's not something you receive, I think there's some challenges that come with doing that. First, if you're looking inside and saying, I need to be true to me, you're going to find conflicting identities. Tony, you're not always consistent. Did you know that? You're a consistent guy, but you are not always consistent. Ask her. Okay, ask her. You're going to have conflicting identities. You will find at certain times, in certain ways, this identity seems to be more important, but oh my goodness, I've got this competing thing. So if you're trying to find identity the way the world does, you're going to find yourself in conflict. You're not going to know which of these identities should I listen to. The other thing is you're going to notice that your identity is always changing. We got a number of, I saw Stefan do the hand raise thing. I won't do the hand raise thing. But we got a number of students here, and some of you guys are Purdue freshmen. And that's great. I'm excited for Purdue freshmen. We love Purdue freshmen. They're going to clog the halls. They're going to clog the roads. I mean, you guys can't drive yet. But the problem with finding identity the way the world does is that your identity is always changing. If you find identity in what it is that you do, if you're listening to the world, your identity is always going to be changing, and you're building your house on sand. You're always going to feel like, is this my identity? Oh, I don't know. It's changing all the time. In fact, if you're a freshman, you may, I'm not saying you were, but you may have come from a high school experience where you were the big man on campus. You were the senior varsity, whatever, and now you're coming to Purdue where, man, if your professor can remember your name, that's a good day. You're going from big man on campus to small fish in big pond. So if you find your identity the way that the world tells you to find your identity, it is constantly going to be changing on you. Another way that problem that the world's assigning of identity is going to manifest itself is that you're going to have unfulfilled identities. You're gonna long to be something. You're gonna long to try to do that. You're gonna want something, and you will fall short. No matter what it is, if you're finding your identity the way the world tells you to find identity, you will fall short. You won't measure up. And then you're gonna have to wrestle with, what do I do when my identity is constantly changing, when they're in conflict, when they're falling short? What do I do with myself? Friends, what I'm going to propose to you later is that there's a better way to find identity, a better way to find identity. What are some of then the common ways that the world assigns to us identity? So if we're just kind of harping on the world for a minute, we're talking about what are the problems. There are some common ways that the world assigns identity. First is through your work. I am what I do. And if you begin to assign yourself identity through your work or as a student right now, if you begin to do that, just wait. That will fall apart. We've all met somebody, they were at a career for a while, 30 plus years. They found themselves in their work, and then the economy turned down. Something went, we had a change up at work, and they were let go. You were let go, and all of a sudden the world came crashing down. They didn't know who they were. So I am what I do. That's one of the ways the world signs us identity. Another is if I'm successful or I'm wealthy, I am what I have. The world will tell you, you are what you have. So you've got this big house, you've got this fancy car, you've got this much money in the bank, you can retire at this age, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I am what I have. My identity is rooted in my success, but brothers and sisters, you are only one disaster away from that all being swept away, and you are no longer who you thought you were. So my identity is in my stuff. Third, you might find your identity in your body, in your attractiveness. I clearly don't find my identity in that. That was a joke. Thanks, Gina. You can roll it down a little bit. I am what I look like. And if you find yourself there, just give it time. Just give it time. Your age will catch up with you. You will begin to fall. So if you spend time, I have to be the best looking, the most pretty, that identity will come crashing down, and sometimes it comes crashing in a very painful way. Or I am what I know. I find my identity in my intelligence, in my school, in my pedigree. I don't need to be the prettiest, clearly. I don't need to be the most successful or the most wealthy. But if I can be the smartest guy in the room, then I find identity. Then I find meaning. And so I don't need to be any of those things. If I'm just smarter than all of you, friends, there will always be somebody smarter than you. There are always going to be somebody who comes from behind, and they will overtake you, and you will no longer. So if you're rooting your identity and having that 4.0 GPA or that 4.5 GPA or that 4.8 GPA, there will be 5.0 is coming, and they're going to get you. and you will lose your identity. Or in your experiences, I am what has happened to me. As I think through who I am, I kind of think through all the awesome and the amazing things, and there's always going to be somebody who did something better, who always got to do something you never got to achieve. And so if you find yourself looking for identity, looking for value in these things, the way the world assigns you identity, here's what I'm trying to say. You will be miserable. You will be miserable because these identities one day will turn on you, and you will either have to do one of two things. You will sit in your misery, or you'll search for another one. You'll keep searching until you find the next identity that you hope will fulfill. And when you get there, you might be satisfied for a moment or two, but you will be miserable later. So that's how the world assigns identity. That's the problem with how the world assigns identity. But how does the church, how does Christianity assign identity? This is remarkably different. Your identity is received, then you achieve. For those who are in Christ, your identity first and foremost is something that you receive by placing your faith, trust, and hope in the finished work of Christ on the cross to handle the greatest problem that you have. The greatest problem you have is not sin. Although sin is a problem, the greatest problem you have is you are alienated from the Father. You're alienated from the Father because of your sin. But for those who've trusted in Christ and in His work and in nothing else, then they receive a new identity. They receive a new identity. And here's what's drastically different, not only about the way that it is received and not achieved, but that identity is permanent. The identity that we're about to talk about, the identity that you received when you trusted in Christ, if you did, if you didn't, just look for somebody who's got one of these t-shirts on. We will talk to you about that. If you don't know who Christ is, then you don't have this new identity. But if you do, that identity is permanent. In fact, that identity is so permanent that either when you die or when the trump sounds, you're going to keep the same identity that you have now. So the way that the world assigns it, the way that Christianity assigns it, it's very different. And it's so different that it will change how it is that we live our lives. So then, what is the Christian identity? What is it that Scripture says that we are, or at least, what does this passage say about our identity? The first one is this, that you, if you're in Christ, you are a bond servant. You're a bond servant. Paul, that's the second letter of this thing that Paul wrote. Paul, a bond servant. If you trusted in Christ, that you're a bondservant. Now, some of your translations may use the word slave, and some have changed it from that word just because of essentially the evils that are associated with American slavery that happened, that it's hard for us to think through the context that Paul was talking about. What happened in America, it was evil, but that's not necessarily what Paul had in mind. He has more of this indentured, permanent servanthood, not some of the evils that go along. So that's why some of the translations, and that's why I'm choosing today to use the word bond servant. But if you read through the Old Testament, and I do really hope that you read through the Old Testament, by the way. Pauline epistles are great, by the way. But if you don't know the story of Jephthah, if you don't know the stories of the Old Testament and the narratives that have formed, because what did Christ say? What did Paul? They said, look, they've got the Old Testament and the prophets. That is enough. Now, we have the full counsel of God. But if you read the Old Testament, you'll see time and time again, one of the core identities of God's people is that I'm a servant of the Lord. And that when people turned to right worship of the Lord, they served the Lord. That's what they were doing. And so Paul wants to direct Titus's, and he wants to address our attention to the fact that you and me, if we are in Christ, we're called to be bond servants of the Lord. What that means is for us practically, as we think that out, is you're really called to function as He's kind of in charge. He's kind of in charge. And so when He says, love thy neighbor, the next question out of your mouth isn't, who's my neighbor? right? He was seeking to justify himself. You know who your neighbor is here. So when the Lord says to function in a certain way, to do these things, he's not really saying, let's sit down and have a debate about this. He's saying, I'm the Lord, I'm sovereign, I'm the one who spoke you into existence, and now I'm calling forth for you to be my servant. So Paul says that we're bond servants. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, when you hear, when you see an area of your life that you need to function in a certain way, maybe a call goes out for serving, maybe you read in Scripture that you need to do something, do you view yourself as a bondservant? Do you view it as like, well, the king said it, so I'm doing it. That's the end of the conversation. Or do you fill your mind with excuses? Do you listen to the adversary? He's been working on those excuses for thousands of years. He's got a long list of them, and if you open up your ear to them, you can live with, well, I've got this excuse and this. That's why I can't serve the Lord today. And as you consider going forth into your semester this year, Purdue students, as you seek to live out, I would encourage you to live the life of, I'm a bondservant. I'm a servant of the king, and right now the king's kind of got me here doing the school thing, but that's temporary. It's not going to last. I'm a servant of the king. That's what's permanent. Second, in our identity, we are chosen. Paul says we're chosen, and this is not the time for an argument about predestination and election, but what God says, that you were chosen before ages eternal. You were chosen before the foundations of the earth. If you are in Christ, he chose you. You may think, no, I chose him. You did not. He worked by his Spirit in your heart to choose you, to call you out of darkness, to pluck you out of the fire. I think there's a couple of implications for us. If we view ourselves as bondservants that were chosen, I think first and foremost, that means that we'll function with a level of humility in our lives. If you go out into the world, you go to your classes, you go to work, and you interact with people who are not believers, and you kind of look down your nose at them, then you don't have the identity of somebody who's chosen. If you view yourself as like, well, I mean, I was kind of right there, and then the Lord plucked me out, you're going to function with a level of humility. You're going to see that, okay, well, I'm no better than them. I just, by God's grace, have been called, and now I need to love them. I need to love them. So if you have the identity of being chosen, that will produce in you a heart of humility that expresses itself wherever you go. You will be humble. Secondly, I think you're going to view it as an honor to serve the king. It's going to be an honor to serve the king. If I ask Gina right now, if I said, Gina, I got a special mission for you. I need you to go do that. I don't think she'd be like, got to go do this thing. I think she would be honored to do whatever it is I said was special. But beloved, do you view the work that the Lord called you to do as an honor? When you see the call that the Lord has placed for you to function in a certain way, to be a godly husband, to be a godly dad, to serve in some of the maybe less honorable ways, like cleaning toilets around the church, when you are called to do that, do you view it as an honor from the king? That the king of the universe, the God who spoke you into existence, he chose you, and he chose you for a task. If you believe that, then when he calls you, you will view that as a privilege, as an honor to function in service to the king. Thirdly, we see in our text that you are a child. You're called a child. Paul refers to Titus as his child in the faith. But he addresses God as our Father. You look through all Scripture, you're going to see time and time again that one of the most common ways that we relate to God is through the parent-child relationship. I think it's one of the reasons that it can be easy. Now, I understand some of us have not had great relationships with our fathers, but hopefully you have, or hopefully you've seen a good relationship between a father and a child modeled. But it's one of the ways that God relates to it so that we can see how our relationship with our Heavenly Father is supposed to interact. So when I think through the relationship that I have between my children, that should hopefully inform how it is that I think that I should function and live. I think there's some practical implications for us as we think through. If I'm a child of God, that's my identity, then how should that impact how I live? First, I think there should be a level of trust. If He is my Father, then I should trust Him. I've got little children, a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, going to be 4 soon. She doesn't let you forget that fact. And then and then an infant. She's 1. She always forgets that fact. And we got 1 on the way. Now, I try to spend as much of my time training and equipping my son. I don't just try to spend a whole lot of time, do this, do that. I want my son to understand why it is that I ask him to do what I do. But do we all agree that regardless of whether or not my son totally understands what it is that I'm asking him to do, he needs to function that way? Dad, why can't I play in the middle of the road? Well, you see, big trucks drive in the middle of the road, and then when big trucks drive, they don't always see little boys, and then when they don't see little boys, they run them over, and then little boys go to heaven with the Lord. Well, but I want to be with the Lord. Okay, let me start over here. Clearly the fault's on mine. But at some point, if my son doesn't quite understand why he shouldn't play in the middle of the road, I just need to keep him out of the road. He doesn't have to agree with me. He's like, you're right, Dad. I've thought about what you've said. I concur. I've spent some time reading the news. And you're absolutely right. I will no longer seek to play in the road. Or he doesn't want to play in the road anymore. He wants to play close to the road. He wants to play close to the road. No. So if I have a parent-child relationship with God, then that should mean that there is a level of trust between me and the Father, and I don't always need to understand why everything happens the way it does. You might have had a hard week. Some things may not have gone the way that you wanted them to. I had that in my week. Some things went differently than I planned. But I'm walking by faith, and I'm encouraging you, I'm calling you to walk by faith and say that you don't need to understand everything about God's plan to live the way that He called you to live. Because if you have the identity of a child, then you know that you can trust Him. Secondly, I think the way that this identity impacts us is that you know that you're safe. You know that you're safe. If my son is with me, he knows when I'm not functioning sinfully, because I do function sinfully as a parent, but he knows that he can be safe with me, that I have his best interests at heart, and that nothing is going to ruin that relationship. My son has from time to time said some things, you know, even just as he struggles with learning how to communicate, and there's nothing that he can do, there's nothing that he can say that I'm going to be like, okay, fine. You're done. You're out. I know you're almost 6, so let's start packing, buddy. Nothing can ruin that relationship. And there may be parent-child relationships that are ruined, which is sad, which is unfortunate, which is not the biblical model. But the relationship that we have between us and the Father is one that is unchanging. It is not one that can be ruined. It is one of safety. It's one where He will take care of you. It's one that you don't have to worry, well, if I fail this way, will my Father, will He leave me? If my son doesn't make his room today, I mean, we're going to talk about it. If he didn't pick up his dinosaurs and I step on one, we're really going to talk about it. But that will not affect the fact that he's my son. Nothing will change that. Fourthly, then, at least in this text, we're called a proclaimer. Paul, who is an apostle, he's one who's sent with a special message, but he even says, by the command of God, so we've got that servant part in there, but he's called to proclaim the word. And if you're in Christ, if you say, He saved me, He called me out of darkness, I'm one of His children, He chose me, then you are called to proclaim the good news. St. Francis of Assisi has a famous quote. He says, proclaim the gospel, and if necessary, use words. But friends, words are always necessary in the proclamation of the gospel. Yes, you should let your light shine before men so that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. But you must be able to proclaim the good news of Christ with your mouth. So if you're a child of God who's been chosen to be a servant, you must be a proclaimer. You must be a proclaimer. And you cannot confuse being part of a church that does evangelism with doing evangelism. Yes, we are an evangelistic church. This is a community center. We're trying to reach our community by being a bright light here where people can see us and say that there's something different. But don't confuse coming on Sunday by writing a check but with doing evangelism. That's different. Some of the implications here, I think, for us are this. Number one, I think you should be able to articulate and lead somebody to Christ. If you are here and you say that you're a Christian, but if somebody came to you and said, you know, I've seen your life, I've seen how you function, I've seen that you go to church, I want to know about this Christ and I want to make him in charge of my life, you're like, great, let me go find the pastor. If that's your answer, if that's your line of thinking, then you are not truly living out your identity. Because your identity is one of a proclaimer, not bring him to the proclaimer. So you need to, if you're here and you're a Christian, you need to be able to share the good news of Christ with somebody. Maybe a little more practical, but it's very relevant for where we are as a church. We're going to be launching the North End Community Center, and in the North End Community Center, we're going to launch a church service just like this one. Well, maybe not just like, we're not going to have all the Purdue students there, but we're going to launch a service, and we're going to be proclaiming the good news in the North End to one of the most troubled places in our town, one of the hardest hit communities in our town. So we're going there. We're going to the darkness to be a light, and we're starting worship services there. We're starting a community center there. We're going there. And what your pastors and what your leadership is considering that you do is that you tell people about it. You say, I don't know if I want to use my social media for that. I use it like you use it, Josh, which is putting up cute pictures of my kids and every once in a while posting a spicy article that I think everybody should agree with or at least talk about. What I'm asking you to consider here is, could you be a proclaimer even to the point where you might let people in your life know that we're launching a new church down in the North End so that Tippecanoe County can be a really hard place to get to hell from. And people are going to go to hell here. We're going to try to make it really hard. And we're going to try to make it really hard because we're going to make Christianity so attractive by trying to be a bright light in the darkness so that people have to reject him. So friend, I want to encourage you to think through your identity that you're a bondservant of the Lord. You're a bondservant who was chosen, not because of anything good that you did. You were chosen. You're chosen to be a child of God. And part of being this child of God who was chosen is that you're a proclaimer. That's not just an identity that you sort of sit on and then you got to put that hat on for Sunday morning and then you got to take it off when you get home and then you live your normal life. If that is your identity, it will impact how you function and live. And if it doesn't impact how you live, then maybe you're getting your identity a different way than what Scripture talks about. Let's talk about then how do we obtain and build on a solid identity. How do we obtain, if we've talked about this identity, how do we obtain and how do we build on it? First, for the obtaining part, we obtain it through the promise of salvation. The Scripture is full of promises of God. There's probably promises in there that you are not aware of. There's probably promises in there that you are using the wrong way. But Scripture is full of promises. But the most essential, the ground upon which all other promises are built, is that you can have the hope, we see this in our passage, the hope of eternal life with the Father through the Son. That is the ground, the central promise of Scripture. And if when you think about that promise, if when you think about what it is that He's told you, if that doesn't amaze you as being in Christ, then you don't quite understand the promise. If you say, yeah, I know, I've got that promise, but I got all these bad things that happened today, and this week was rough, and, you know, I just kind of got one of those bad lots in life. You know, when they were pulling straws in heaven, I got the short straw. Some people got the good straw. I got the bad one. Friend, if you're thinking that way and you're saying, well, the glass is kind of half empty, the fact that there's any blessing in the cup, the fact that there's any blessing in the cup should lead us to awe and to worship. So that's how we obtain our identity, is through the promise of salvation. Then how do we build on it? We build on it through the ministry of the Word first. Now, you're here being ministered to by the Word. Really glad that you're here. But one of the ways that we build on this identity is through the Word. If you don't want to waver in your identity as a Christian, if you don't want to waver in being a child of God, a laborer, or proclaim, if you don't want to waver in that, then you need to be in His Word. Paul said right there that knowledge of the truth will lead you to godliness. So if you say, I want that identity, I want to be like that, I want to function that way, but this is hard. This thing's hard to understand. I'd first say this, it's in English. It's in English. And that's a dramatic improvement than what it's been for most of the history of the people of God. And you can read. So you might need to spend some time working in it. You might need to spend some time reading in it, but if you have a copy of the English Bible on your lap and you can read, the Bible is understandable to you. Scripture promises that the Spirit will help you understand. If you said, man, I've tried that, I've stared at that word, that verse for 45 minutes, then I'd tell you this. You live in a time and an age where you have unprecedented access to tools to help you understand the Scripture. The reality is most of Scripture is not that hard to understand. The parts that are hard to understand, we got Pastor Oakland for. But the most of Scripture is not hard to understand. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. The reality is when we encounter the Scriptures, we don't want to do it. So friends, if you want to be stable in your identity, if you want to live it out, then you have to be in the Word. But secondly, I'd say this, that living a life that is godliness will lead to a life that is enjoyable. I'm stealing this from Ligon Duncan. He says, godliness is the fence that our Father places around us so that we might enjoy life. I kind of alluded to this silly idea where my son wants to play in the road, but if I put a fence around him, if I tell him he can't go in there, it's not because I don't love my son that I don't want him to play in the road. It's because I love my son that I don't want him to play in the road. So if you look at the Word and you look at all the commands and the prohibitions and what He calls you to do and you say, oh, it's just too much. I don't know that I want to live that way. Then you're not understanding what the commands of God, you're not understanding what godliness is for. Godliness is for the enjoyment of your life and the enjoyment of the Father. So it's one way that you build on your solid identity. The second is this, it's through the discipleship in the church. It's through discipleship in the church. You're here. We're really glad for that. But that is not going to be the only way. You heard Stefan give the plug for PBF. That's why I'm wearing the shirt today, so that you would see it 1,000 times and say, what is PBF? That's our college ministry. But you have to seek out and find discipleship in the church. So if you're an adult here today, I would encourage you to be in a small group Bible study. And we've got faith groups here at Faith West that are geared for adults. We've got men's Bible studies. We've got women's Bible studies. If you're in college, we've got Bible studies. Stefan's referenced the Roman study, international. We have a cafeteria here for you. You can't eat everything at the cafeteria. If you do, it'll kind of be a problem. But, you know, you can't eat everything at the cafeteria. But we have something for everyone here. So I'd encourage you to seek to stabilize your identity through the church. Everybody say, Josh, oh, this is hard. Getting into a small group, studying. I just don't know if I can do that. Let me use, just as I wrap up here, just a quick kind of story from my own life, an analogy, and hopefully it'll make sense. One of my friends, David, after he went to the Olympics, he said he was done. And so we decided to work out. David's an Olympian. We said we're going to work out. And so he came here, and we started working out, and we were doing abs, not my strength. And you know, we started doing this, and I was like, oh my gosh, are we almost done with the workout today? And he's like, no, that was the warm-up. Now I think I could have used the excuse, holy smokes. He's really good at this. He's way better than me. It comes so easy. It's so natural. How about I leave the working out thing to him, and how about I just do the working half day on Sunday pastoring thing? That's what I'll do. He can do that. That's not an excuse not to work out. So friends, if you find yourself saying it's hard to be in a small group, it's hard to be in the community, it's hard to be in God's Word, that excuse will not stand before our Father. So let's live out our identities. Let's live them as bond servants of the Lord who were called to be children, to proclaim His good news. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for today, and I thank You for the opportunity we have to open up Your Word and to consider what our identity is and how to live that out. Father, I just pray for grace and mercy here. And just as we've highlighted a few times today, as we have a number of guests, Purdue students here for the first time, Father, I pray that You'd help them to be involved and get cemented into a local church, Father, so that they may grow in their knowledge of You, grow in godliness, grow in their identity, Father, all so that You might be glorified. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.